special event coming up here in the fall in New England, the New England Christian Conference. And we haven't done it in a number of years. We've had marriage retreats, or we had the big conference in Texas. And so there's always been kind of something always competing, but we are doing it this year. And it's fantastic. If you've ever been to something like this, and you know what it's like. If you've never been, then I really want to encourage you to plan on going. It's the week of August 1st through the 3rd. And to inspire you with what's going to be going on, we've got just a very short video that'll give you a little bit of an overview of what you can expect. So Sam, if we can go ahead and start that.
Hello, brothers and sisters. My name is Tom Caswell, and I'm here in beautiful Providence, Rhode Island, the site of this year's New England Christian Conference. And the theme is, everything is possible. This faith-building weekend takes place August 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and will bring together disciples from all of our New England churches to strengthen our fellowship and to deepen our convictions that with God, everything is possible. We will hear life-changing lessons from God's Word throughout the weekend. Our keynote speakers are A.T. and Marcy Arneson, lead evangelist and women's ministry leader for the Chicago Church of Christ, and Sean and Lena Wooten, who oversee the work in Kiev and all of the Ukraine. Let's hear from them right now.
Hi, everybody in New England. I'm A.T. This is my beautiful wife, Marcy. And we wanted to just say hello and let you know we are so excited about the upcoming conference where everything is possible.
Hello, New England. We are super excited to come and visit, and I can't wait to be with you. And it is true. With God, everything is possible.
So we'll see you later on in the summer, beginning of August. Can't wait to be with you, and we'll have a great time. Thanks. See ya.
My name is Sean Wooten, and I'm standing here in Kiev, Ukraine. And me and my wife are so excited about being invited to the conference, Everything is Possible. It's going to be a great time to be with you, and our God is an amazing God. And standing here in Kiev today, it was 22 years ago today that the team came here to start sharing their faith and see the church planted in Kiev. And the most amazing thing is that you can trace all the conversions today in Kiev back to one of the Bible talks in New England. And it's amazing that your faith more than 30 years ago ignited a dream that everything is possible, and now there's Christians even in the Ukraine. Thank you for that faith. Thank you for all the years of love and sacrifice. We feel very honored to get to spend this weekend with you. So we're praying for the event, and we can't wait to see you.
Not only will we hear from our keynote speakers, but we also will hear from so many other amazing men and women of God. We have classes for teens and preteens, campus, singles, married, parents, Spanish-speaking classes. We have so much this weekend planned for you.
My name is Larry Reed, and this is my wife, Kim. We are so excited about what God is doing in the singles ministry, not only here in New England, but all around the world. We're super excited about the NECC conference.
I too am really excited about the NECC conference. It promises to be a great time, rich in fellowship, wonderful food all around in downtown Providence, restaurants you can go out, bond, make new memories with new friends, as well as collect and get together with old friends. There will be a wonderful coffee house, and for those of you who want to dance, they'll have that too.
I want to personally invite you to this inspiring conference. You can register right now at www.anychristianconference.org. Not only will we have amazing teaching, rich fellowship, deep worship, but we'll also have a chance to witness the sending out of the Providence mission team at our Sunday service. I look forward to seeing all of you here. Remember, with God, everything is possible.
All right. Amen. So that's going to be fantastic. I think by next week I'll be able to have flyers for everybody. And they're on their way in the mail right now. And that will give you an overview of what the classes are. And you can begin to kind of think through. I know you've got some time. But, you know, begin to think through and plan. Wow, what would I like to be a part of? You know, what can I do? What can I learn? So it's going to be awesome. Today, as you know, is Father's Day, right? Now, that's a very, very special day. Not because I'm a father, but because of what the Bible says in terms of the importance of fathers. And, God loves everybody. We know that. That goes without saying. But there's a very special responsibility that I believe God puts on fathers, and it's really urgent, and it's important for us to understand that. In a Christian family where there is a father, the father's been given the responsibility to lead that family spiritually, emotionally, physically, and responsibly. Now, that doesn't mean that the father's any better than the mother, and it certainly doesn't lessen the responsibility that the mother has in the family. But there's a very special charge given to that father to be the one who's going to lead the way. They have different responsibilities, but the dad's given that charge, that responsibility to really lead the way. And so because of that, what I want to do today is primarily speak to the men. Now, women, that doesn't mean you check out, okay? It doesn't mean you kind of, well, this isn't for me, because I think the things I talk about today will certainly be for everybody. But I really want to talk to a man's heart today. Amen. And I want us to get a little deeper with each other and take a look at who we are and who God needs us to be and how God designed us, because God has a very important, very special role for you. And I really believe that in the church, just like in your families, as the men go, so goes the rest of the church. Amen. And if the men are deeply spiritual and responsible with their relationship with God and with their families, then their families will go well, and I believe the church will go well too. Amen. So it's important for us to really consider the things that we're going to talk about today. Men, we've all started on this journey, right, to walk with God, to be a disciple of Jesus, to be great husbands, to be great fathers. But the bigger question than with that we started, or how we started, is how are you going to finish? Right. How are you going to finish what you set out to do? Luke chapter 22, we'll take a look right there. You know, in the Bible, Jesus describes the kingdom of God in a lot of different ways. Whether it's a treasure hidden in a field, or a merchant looking for fine pearls, or even something as simple as a mustard seed. And we see all these depictions of the kingdom kind of relating to earthly things so that we can get a better understanding of some difficult concepts. We have a hard time sometimes imagining the kingdom of God. We see a part of it in the church. We see each other. We see that earthly manifestation. And so God talks about it in such a way that we can all grasp a little bigger picture. Well, Paul does the same thing when he talks about our walk with Jesus. And one of the ways that Paul talks about our walk with Christ is a race. Right. Now, I can relate to that. I like races. When I was in high school, I ran track. I was probably nothing like, you know, Brendan or these guys. But, you know, I was on the track team in high school and, you know, did okay, wasn't a star by any means, but I did it. I enjoyed it. And then, you know, a little later on, I got into running even more, and I was really big into races. I was in the 10K races, and, you know, when I was growing up and I was still living at home, and on the wall of my bedroom, I would put up all the numbers you get, and I had them, like, all over the place, and I had special shoes. I had my running shoes, my race shoes, and my training shoes, and all these different. I was really into it. And then a little bit later in life, actually over the last several years, I got into mountain bike racing. So I know what racing is like. I know the feel of being in a race. I know there's an exhilaration, there's an excitement there, but there's also a challenge there. It's not always easy being in a race. You're pushed and, you know, am I going to be able to finish this? How am I going to do with this? So I know what that feels like. Paul talks about running in such a way as to get the prize. Now, nobody gets into a race and says, I hope I lose. I want to come in dead last. You may not always win. I've never won a race. I've done well, but I've never been, you know, the winner. I've never won. And sometimes when we're in races, it's not really all that important that we come in first, but that we finish. Finishing is really important. Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. He doesn't necessarily mean the first prize, the gold medal. The prize is finishing when it comes to a Christian race. I just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't care how many people were ahead of me in line. I just want to cross that finish line and hear that well done. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul knows what it means to be a winner. How discouraging is it to be in a race and not finish? And you know, it's tempting when you're in a race to not finish. Now, I do a lot of mountain bike riding, and I do race training, and I've got very specific programs that I do for the training, whether it's sprints or hill climbs or whatever. But when you're in a race, and I always do really well. I always finish those. But a race is something different. And when you're in the middle of a race, you find that the adrenaline's going a lot more. You probably started off faster than you should have. And you realize that I'm only halfway through this thing, and this is going to be like another 30, 45 minutes, and I'm already spent. And everything hurts. And your mind starts to tell you all the reasons why you should probably not finish. You know, I didn't have a good sleep last night. I didn't eat well. You know, I'm hurting today. The bike's not working right. You've got all of these little reasons, and you're convincing yourself why you should just stop. It would really be okay. But then there's this little thing in the back of your brain that says, no, I didn't get into this race to quit. So I'm going to finish. And you keep pushing, and you get through. I like people like that. Those are my heroes. The Bible is full of heroes. You look at David. David was a hero. David was the kid who took on the giants. And we look at that battle. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, how would he even have fared against this giant? How could he have done this? But he got into it to finish. He made sure he completed the job. You look at Gideon. What a great example. Gideon was a warrior. Gideon, at one point in his career, faced the Midianite army, which is this huge army that was threatening all of the people of Israel under his command. And so he asked God, he says, God, I want 32,000 men to go up against this opposing army. God says, no, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to give you 32,000 men. If I give you 32,000 men, you will think that you're awesome in the victory. So I'm not going to do that. I will give you 300 men, and then you'll think I'm awesome in the victory. So he gives them 300 men, and with the 300 men, Gideon has this amazing victory, and all the Midianites are wiped out. You know, we see stories like that, and the problem for a lot of us is we see them, we read them, we don't really relate to them. We look at them, and we say, that's inspiring, but I would never do that. I could never be that kind of guy. And you know what, brothers? That might very well be true. You may not be in a big battle. You may not be a mighty warrior against some physical army or a giant. You may not be a hero in those terms, but you know what? You can be a hero to your wife, to your kids, to your brothers and sisters, to the lost out there in the world. You can be a hero. To me, the real heroes are the heroes of faith. The ones who put their hands on the plow, they move forward, and in their mind, there's no quitting. In spite of great challenges, they stay faithful. They run the race. They don't back out. They finish, and they finish strong. Look at Peter. What a great example. Peter is like the most unlikely of heroes. No big heroic events. No big battles. He didn't fight a giant. But he won the race. In spite of great odds, he stayed faithful. Peter's a hero for that reason. Even though Satan was all over him, every step of the way, he stayed faithful. Look with me in Luke chapter 22. Now, in Luke 22, in the part that we're going to begin reading at, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his guys, and the conversation around the table eventually gets to Peter. And we pick up the story in verse 31. Simon, Simon, this is Peter, by the way, if you don't know, Simon, Peter, same guy. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times that you know me. It's not what Peter was hoping to hear. Not what he expected to hear. He expected to hear, that's awesome. I know you're going to be right there with me every step of the way. But Jesus says, you're going to have your troubles. You're going to have some struggles. And the Lord knew what he was talking about. But it's not what Peter expected to hear, nor what he wanted to hear. Has that ever happened to you? You hear something that you're not really ready or wanting to hear. Several years ago, I was having a lot of pain in my side. And, you know, I get aches and pains a lot. And every time I get some sort of ache or pain, I always attribute it to probably biking or falling, or because that's usually what it is. And so I've been having this pain for quite a while. It was getting worse and worse. I finally go to the doctor. To make a long story short, I go to the doctor and say, you have a kidney stone. But this kidney stone is like about an inch big. And so you're not going to pass this one. So we need to go in. We need to bore a hole in your side, and we need to go in and get this stone and take it out. Not what I wanted to hear. I thought, you know, I'm just like a little achy and no big deal. So, okay, fine. Let's do that. So I'm ready for the surgery where I'm thinking they're going to bore a hole in my side, go in, remove this stone, sew me back up. Everything's good to go. In the prep room at the hospital, the doctor comes in with another doctor. And, you know, I'm thinking it's when they say, well, look, upon further examination of your, you know, charts and your, you know, x-rays and whatever else, we realize that you actually have another issue going on. This is like while I'm getting prepped to go into the little fairly simple operation that I think I'm having. They say, well, we've noticed that, yes, you have this giant inch-sized kidney stone that we need to remove, but we didn't see it first, but your ureter, which is the tube that goes from your kidneys down into your bladder, on this side is damaged and kinked. And so that's probably why you're developing this problem. So not only do we need to take the stone out, but we need to do an entirely different operation where we go in and we robotically repair the ureter. I mean, all this stuff. This is like while I'm getting prepped. I'm like, okay, all right, okay. I'm not even really getting it. But I had to trust this guy. What was I going to do? Now they're going to go home. I mean, I was like, I was right there ready to go. So not what I wanted to hear at all, but I had to trust that you probably know something I don't know. You've got a better field of vision than I do at the moment. So I'm going to trust you, and I had to listen. So Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Satan is going to sift you as wheat. Peter didn't want to hear that. He knew what that meant. Sifting removes impurities. When I was a kid growing up, this house that we lived in upstate New York, we had a backyard with a pretty steep bank. And my dad one day ordered this gigantic pile of dirt. Now, I'm probably like, you know, I don't know, 10, 9. I mean, is there anything better for a kid at 9 years old than a gigantic pile of dirt in your backyard? I mean, we were the envy of the neighborhood. Every kid within miles was at my house because this dirt was like a bicycle ramp. We played army on it, mountain climb. We did everything. It was just a pretty good-sized pile of dirt. We loved it. I'm thinking, this is great. We have a giant pile of dirt in our yard now. Until my dad says, now we need to prepare this soil to grow grass. And he built these screens over some wood, over the wheelbarrow, and we had to shovel the dirt onto the wheelbarrow to sift out all the rocks. It was no longer fun. But there was a reason for that. Because the soil in its present state, although fun to play on, would not grow grass. So we had to sift out all the junk, all the impurities, to make that usable. It would be productive and fruitful. And so Jesus, in a sense, is telling Peter, we need to sift you. I'm going to allow Satan to do it. He's really good at that. So he will just put you through the ringer, my friend. But don't sweat it, because I'm praying for you. You'll be okay. The only way for Peter to get to that strong place to deal with adversity was that he was going to have to deal with the devil. So let's see when that happened. Look now in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them, and a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know what you're talking about. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also were with them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Then Peter turned and he looked straight. Oh, sorry, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter's time has come. It wasn't the servant girl. It wasn't anybody else there that day. It was Satan working on his heart. Satan was all over him. And Peter is now falling apart at the seams. He goes from, I will follow you, I will do anything for you, Lord, to now just screaming up and down, I don't know who this guy is. Jesus, who? Completely disowns him. Jesus knew that this would happen. And I think he was okay with it. Because Peter needed a victory. He was cocky. He was prideful. He needed to be grounded in his faith. And in verse 61, it says that Jesus looked right at Peter. They made eye contact. What do you think Jesus was thinking as he was looking right at Peter, denying him up and down? Oh, there he goes. That's it. Forget it. He's so weak. Peter, how could you? We're through. I'm done with you. Is that what he was thinking?
No way.
No. I bet you as he looked at Peter, flatly denying him, he's thinking, I'm praying for you. My prayers are with you. I'm praying right now for you.
Amen.
That you be strong. That you be faithful through this, my friend Peter. Because I need you. Men, I think Jesus is praying for you right now. Now, I don't know how it all works once you get to heaven. Maybe Jesus just talks to God, or maybe he still prays. But I think whether it's a direct communication or whether it's through prayer, I think Jesus is interceding with God for you right now. You know, verse 31, if you go back there just a moment, it says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The word you is plural. Jesus knew it's not just you. He wants all of us. But Jesus says, I'm going to allow it so you become stronger. And I think the Lord is praying for you right now through your storms and your trials and your challenges and your temptation and your sifting. Because men, you're being sifted. I don't think I have to tell you that. Because we face it every day. And the Lord is praying that you make it through. And that you get stronger. Why is that? Because you're needed. You are needed more than you can imagine. Your kids need you. Brothers, your wife needs you.
Amen.
Your church needs you. The lost, who have no clue about anything we talk about in here, need you desperately. And God needs you. And men, you are God's chosen instrument. And women, do not be offended in any way, because God needs you too. But brothers, men, you are God's chosen instrument. And let me tell you something. We've had some casualties in the church here of late. We've had men who have left their wives, left their families, left their church, left their God. We've had men who have looked at things in the world and said, you know what? That's more attractive and appealing to me than the wonderful, amazing things that God has given me. That's horrific. Men, you are needed desperately. There can be no exit strategy in your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your responsibilities as a disciple, in your mission, in your friendship. We made a commitment to God that we would be faithful and true, and we need to finish and finish strong. There's no dropping out of the race. You drop out of the race, you lose, End of discussion. There's no dropping out. Now, when it comes to battling with the devil, nobody knows the challenges that Peter faced or that we face more than Jesus. Because he also faced them. Look at me in Luke chapter 4. Beginning with me in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was hungry. Well, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." What do you think Jesus wanted most right then? Food. He was fasting 40 days. Have you ever fasted 40 days? That's not easy. I think he was hungry. And so he was tempted to go ahead and turn that stone into bread. And you know what? He could have. And probably the devil would have offered to toast it for him right there. So it would have been awesome. But Jesus is like, no. That's not what I need. He says, I don't live on bread alone. That would be nice and I could probably enjoy it, but that's not really what I need right now. He says, what I need right now is not going to come from that food. I need something more, something deeper. And you know what? When it comes to really tempting your heart, which is what Satan was doing, he's a master. There is nobody better than Satan when it comes to pulling on your heart, playing on your emotions. And that's what he was doing with Jesus. Jesus says, what I may want right now is not really what I need right now. And man, this is something we have to think about all the time. Because I think a lot of us are selfish by nature. I know I am. But given that responsibility you have with your wife and your kids and your church and the world, the lost, what you may want at the moment is not as important as what you need at the moment. And God can provide that with you. What did Jesus need? Well, remember what the charge he just got from God? A new mission. A new responsibility. And God set him up for this testing. You have an awesome mission and an awesome responsibility as a man of God. Jesus needed strength of character. He needed deep conviction. He needed sound judgment. He needed wisdom and he needed focus. He had some really big challenges that he knew was right around the corner. And he needed big faith. A lot of us have been around long enough that we know what the big things are that Satan will trip us up with. I mean, we've seen it coming. We're aware of it. Satan knows it well. And, you know, he'll still try to work on those things. But I think a lot of our eyes are pretty wide open to that. And we stay clear. But, you know, Satan is very crafty and very clever. And he's still going to try. He's an expert marksman. And he's going to point that flaming arrow at a part of your heart that is unprotected. And you may not even see it coming. And next thing you know, you're in a place where you never thought you'd be. And he keeps his eye on that target like a sniper. Right. And as you move, he moves. You go to the left, he goes to the left. You go to the right, he goes to the right. And that laser is still on your heart the whole time. And he's waiting to take off that shot. And once he gets locked in, he will never take his eye off of you. He will try and try and try to get to your heart. Look at what he does with Jesus. Look at verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all of their authority and splendor. For it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He led him and Jesus followed. We think, Jesus, don't you see this coming? Why did you go? But God allowed this. God orchestrated this so that he would be proved to be solid and strong. Satan is so slick and so crafty and so smooth and so clever. I think in his mind, he's thinking. if I can get Jesus to listen just a little bit for 5 minutes, 3 minutes, just one day, if I can just get his attention, imagine what he does to us. It's probably a lot more than 5 minutes, and it's probably a lot more than one day. He's relentless. He's doing it every day. He sifts his heart even more here. He says, look, everything you want in an instant, all the good stuff, can all be yours. Are you interested? Do you want it? Because if you just give your allegiance to me, Jesus, it's all yours. You'll be a happy man. You will be in want of nothing. What would get your interest? What would Jesus have to, or would Satan have to say to make you stop and think, wow, that's a thought. Let me ponder that for a moment. What would it be that would get your interest? What's tempting your heart right now? What's starting to look really good, even though you know it's really bad? Where are you willing to compromise? Whether it's your integrity or your honesty or your morals or your values, the ways of God, the ways of the kingdom, maybe the ways of the world seem a little bit better. Maybe they seem to make more sense. Maybe your convictions. See, like Jesus, we all need to be strong in our character and sound judgment. And Jesus knew the right answer. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I think you know it too. Don't let Satan steal your heart through compromise or through any other weakening of your convictions. Because if that happens, he will knock you right out of the race. But he had one more arrow. And he was ready to take aim, and he did. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, the devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, if going for the heart doesn't work, you know what he does? Satan goes to your sense of reasoning. He goes to the mind. If the emotions don't get you to flinch, maybe your thinking, your reasoning will. And so that's what he does here with Jesus. He challenges his intellect. He says, jump. You'll be okay, and you know you'll be okay. You know that you can jump off this cliff, land at the bottom, you won't have a scratch. You'll be fine. So why not do it? And in Jesus' mind, he's probably thinking, you're right. I could do that. The question is, why would I do that? What would that prove? Why would I bother doing something like that? See, Satan will try to get us to do really dumb things, really stupid things, just because we can. There was a car accident. Really bad car accident. Two people involved. Man driving one car, woman driving another car. They get into this horrific accident. Both cars are demolished. However, neither one of them is hurt. And so the man crawls out of his car. The woman crawls out of her car. They stop and they talk to each other. The woman says, wow, this is amazing. We've just had this horrific car accident. Both of our cars are demolished. But look at us. We're both unhurt. This must be a sign from God that we should be together, that we should stay together, that God has meant us to just become one. Well, the man says, I totally agree with you. This has got to be God's will. I mean, how else could we have survived this accident? We crawl out of our cars. We're both okay. This is amazing. This is God. This is God's will. This is God's will for our life. It's a miracle of God. The woman says, yes, this is a miracle of God. And look, another miracle. My car is demolished. But this bottle of wine has stayed intact. I think God wants us to share this bottle of wine and celebrate this amazing victory that he's given us. The man says, yes, that's a great idea. So the woman uncorks the bottle, gives it to the guy. He quickly downs half the bottle, gives it back to her. She puts the top back on, gives it back to him. The guy says, wait, aren't you going to celebrate with me? She says, nah, I just think I'll wait for the police. Sometimes we're tricked into doing stupid things. Because at the moment it seems right. But it backfires on you later. See, that's how Satan works. Oh, this must be God's will. This job is awesome. It's perfect. This is great for me. Oh, I know it's really going to completely destroy my family and derail my relationship with God. However, it's a great job. Or this person. Oh, I met this person, and I know they're not a disciple, but, you know, that doesn't really matter because, you know, God will work it all out in the end. You know, it seems really right at the moment, only to find out later that it's catastrophic. Because Satan works in your sense of reasoning. What's wrong, sort of in a weird, warped kind of way, becomes right. There are a lot of things in life that we can do, but it doesn't mean we should. Amen. We need to ask ourselves always, is this best? Is it wise? Is it smart? See, spiritual maturity is all about making the right decisions at the right time so you don't get yourself in a position later where you're completely out of the race. It's making the right choices. Our schedule, our use of time, how we spend our money, priorities, where we go, what we do, how we think. We've got to make the right choices. Amen. Are you doing the right thing, men? Let me ask you that. Looking at your marriage, how you're raising your kids, how you use your time and the resources that God has given you. Are you doing the right thing? Do you want to know how you'll know? Look at a few things. Look at your marriage. That will tell you almost immediately, am I making the right choices? Do I have the right priorities in line? Look at your family. Look at your relationship with your kids. Look at your relationships in the body. Look at how you prioritize other things in your life. You'll know right away, am I in line with God or am I in line more with the world? Amen. Don't let Satan get in and mess with your mind. Jesus didn't, he finished strong. Amen. Peter didn't, he finished strong. And that's why guys like that are our heroes. Right. Satan will sift you, that's okay. Right. I don't think there's any way to avoid that. I mean, that's just a fact of life. And like we talked about, I think it was last week, you know, we talked about that, you know, there are certain things that we get into, and maybe that's just the way that God works. Satan may sift you, but he doesn't have to own you. Because that's God's part. Stay in the race. Be a hero of faith for your wife, for your kids, for your church, for the lost. Stay in the race. Finish and finish strong. Amen.